Well, isn't God good? Didn't we have good church around the house on Sunday? What a good word in the house, and what an excellent moving of the Spirit of God. Oh, it's the key to the kingdom here. No idea. We will, if it seems good to our Sunday school staff, we will have the kids packing little gift bags, relief bags there for the airlift to Haiti on Sunday. So you want to bring what you're going to bring on Sunday. And also this coming week we'll be sending in an offering. So if you want to send in something that is designated for helping our apostolic brothers and sisters in Haiti, then put it on your envelope, designate that for Haiti relief. And we'll be doing that this coming weekend. And we'll be working through the United Pentecostal Church International and Compassion Services. They're already hooked up and they've got boots on the ground, and that's what we need. So we'll do our little part and see if we can't make a difference. We need to do something. We've got apostolic people there that are in trouble. And so as it was in the days of famine in and around Jerusalem, they sent out the word to all the churches in the area and said, it's time to step up and help your brothers. And so that's what they did then, and it's what we want to do tonight. Praise God. Praise God. On some of the initial discussion about the men's conference, it was billed that Brother Paul Mooney would be there, but rather Brother Kenneth Haney is going to be there in his stead. It's going to be a great meeting, and you, brethren, always prosper to attend that. So let's be in support of all of those good things. There's the lesson tonight is going to be about sowing and reaping, but you've got to plant good things in your life and in your home and in your family and in your church, because if you just leave it to itself, the only thing that grows naturally is weeds and things that are non-productive. But from the curse to this day, if you want something good to grow up, you got to work. Somebody's got to make wise decisions. Somebody's got to work. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 again this evening. But we're going to review for a bit in this, the first parable of the 13th chapter, which is full of parables. But why don't we just pray tonight and ask God to plant his word in our heart and to help us tonight. If you're glad for his word, then ask him to sow it like a seed in your heart tonight, and let's give him some praise for his word before you're seated tonight. Mighty God, we love your ways. We appreciate you so very much, God, for the privilege to handle your word and to know you in spirit and in truth. Tonight, we pray you bless every house, every family, that you'd move by your spirit and by your word in this house, oh God. Tell us what you love. Show us the things that you desire, God, and let your hand be upon every household and every family. We pray you do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You can be seated. And it takes a while for somebody that's just introduced to us, like Brother Stringfellow, to get the understanding of the fact that a lot of you are going to be on your feet as much as you're going to be seated. And he needs to just let it go. But we're responsive, and we sit down when they tell us to. But we've been looking at Matthew chapter 13 as we make our way through this, the initial of the first of the synoptic gospels, and we're making our way through. And before we're done, we'll make our way through the New Testament, taking it chapter by chapter. And this 13th chapter of Matthew is a motherlode of parables. And in these parables, we find out a great deal about the kingdom of God. And that's what we'll work with tonight, Matthew chapter 13. And in this beginning of parables, we are given the parable of the sower. And just in review from last Wednesday night, the sower goes forth sowing seed. Luke, in the delivery of this parable, says he sows the word of God. And so the Word of God is like seed. And that brings us all kinds of information. Because the power of creation is in that seed. It is a replica of what God spoke into existence back in the day prior to Adam and Eve at the creation. And so all the power of an oak tree is in that acorn. And all the fruit of your labors is in the heart of that seed when you plant it. A few years ago, they found grain that had been stored up for thousands of years in a pyramid there in the dry, arid conditions of Egypt. And when they took some of that grain and they planted it, the engineering of God's creative power began to kick into force, and that thing began to produce grain. And it was seed from thousands of years before. If left alone, if preserved, if utilized correctly, God has created something that will move from generation to generation to generation. And the power of multiplication in that seed is unknowable. It can produce and it can extend itself. And the power of that is something that is without limit. And we're not just talking about beans and about tomatoes and about oak trees, but we're also talking about the seed of the Word of God in the heart of a man or a woman. It has exponential power to multiply. And who knows if we've seen the last Apostle Paul? Who knows if we've seen the last Mary Magdalene that was so devoted to God that everywhere the gospel has been preached, her name has been talked about? Well, praise God. The power of God is in you, but it's by the Word. Woe unto those, and it is a sad, sad commentary for people to come into exposure to the idea of Christ and the Word of God and tag home base and walk out thinking they've achieved everything they need to achieve. But you have to understand, when he chose his disciples, he worked on them for at least 3 years in just inculcating the Word of God down into their hearts. And when they came out of Egypt, they were at Sinai for over 2 years in the very rudiments of the Word of God. How do you think you can know God if you've only come and made a profession of faith and then you sit on a pew holding a Bible but never digesting that thing? I want you to know, if you find a man or a woman that's in love with God, you're going to find old dog-eared Bibles all over their life. You're going to find the tracks of that Word all up in their home and in their family and in their decision-making process. You're going to see the fruit of that Word of God. This is not for the casual. This is not for the faint of heart. But this is for those who have a great desire. And the crux of this entire message of the seed and the sower and the response of the Word of God in fertile soil is this. You can have as much of this kingdom as you want. You can have as much of this God as you want. You can be as close to Him and you can be as fruitful as you want, or the contrary. If you're casual about it, you can be that. This is America. You can do what you want to do. But my thinking is, why even try? What's the point if I'm not going to do this all the way? I was so excited when I found out what an apostolic church really was. I was so excited when I looked around and said, these folks are radical. These folks are for real. These people are really doing what they're trying their best to do, exactly what the Word of God. I had never seen anybody fast. I had never been to a real prayer meeting before in my life. I had never seen people energized about worship and about evangelism. I had never seen that in my life. I'm so glad that God let me in and let me be a part. If you could help me, Dustin, Isaiah chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 4. And this is God speaking to Israel, touching on purpose. His purpose for Israel was that they would be a vineyard and that they would bring forth good fruit. And in these first 4 verses, he's singing a song to his beloved, his vineyard. And verse 2, he fenced it and gathered the stones out and planted it with choice vine, built a tower in the midst of it, made a wine press therein. He did everything that he should have done and could have done for that vineyard. And verse 3 is a challenge to make a decision or a determination about that vineyard. And verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. He said, I gave it every chance. I poured out my love and my attention on it, but it didn't bring forth what it should have brought forth. And that is a synopsis of Israel. That's a synopsis of what Israel should have been and what Israel turned out in actuality to be. But tonight, we don't want to be like Israel. And if you ever learn anything from a survey of the Old Testament, you need to learn that you can die in a land of unbelief, which is an uncharted wilderness place between coming out and entering into promise. You can languish in a no man's land, and you might as well have stayed in Egypt. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you be cold than be lukewarm. He's not telling you to leave. He's not telling you to get out. He's just telling you you're wasting your time if you don't get in this thing with all of your heart. If something just breathed into your mind just now and said, well, my, you ought to just get out. You need to bow up against that and say, where would we go for words of life? There's not another message in town. Somebody say, praise the Lord. My God, anybody in the house want to do this right and do it well and be productive? Praise God. I do not want to repeat what is said here of Israel. And then that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And everyone say, we are laborers together with God. And ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And this is touching on two of the primary metaphors concerning the church in the Word of God. One is that you're a temple. One is that you're a building. And one of the operative terms of the New Testament is edify. Edify from the Latin for edifice. And it means simply to build. It means you want to build up your friend, your brother, your sister in the Lord, your husband, your wife. You want to build up the church of the living God. And in its conclusion, we are a habitation for God. But likewise, the metaphor here in verse 9, we are God's husbandry. Now, that's just simply the art and the science of growing things, whether animals or plants. But it's also here in the original, probably better translated, we are God's cultivated field. You are God's patch of ground. You are God's field, and He's working you in order to bring forth a harvest. When you walked up to an altar, when you bowed your knee, when you engaged in covenant with God, for a moment of time it was about you. But after you signed on, then we take up our cross. Then we follow after Him. And then we become disciples, which has to do with discipline. And we become God's cultivated field, which means God can do what He wants with us. God can use us in any way He wants to use us. And if the difference between you and a piece of dirt, though, in the parable of the sower, the good soil, the rocky soil, the thorn-encrusted soil, all of those different scenarios, the difference between those inanimate scenarios and you is that business of human will. And so you decide how much of God you want, and you decide how fruitful you want to be. In the parable of the sower, there's hard ground, and you may be hard ground. Life may have kicked you around, and people might have kicked you around, and you may not initially be able to break and to weep and to respond and to worship and to trust. You may be incapable of those things, but if you're hard ground, God can break you up. There is not a patch of hard ground anywhere that can't be made arable under the right conditions and with enough work. And so with the business of will, even if you are hard and scarred, you've been abused, and you've got a weak trust quotient in your life, you can yet be fruitful in the hand of God if you simply will. There will be somebody who will come in prepared. Somebody well nurtured. Somebody with an inclination for spiritual things. And in the beginning, they'll take off and they'll leave you behind. Because every word in the book, you've got to analyze it. And every idea from the pulpit, you've got to scrutinize it. But that's all right. You take your time, sweetheart. You come on in. God will work on you. And before it's over, I think of the word of God that says, the race is not to the swift, neither to the strong, but those that endure to the end. It doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. Well, praise God. And I'm not giving you a license to have a lousy start. And it's the best scenario if you come in perfectly suited, well adapted, completely open, trusting God completely. Take off like a rocket and never look back. And some people do that. Some people do that. But if you're encumbered by stones, like the second part of the metaphor, all through New England, there are rocky stone walls that line and divide these old, old pastures and farming areas. And those stones weren't hauled in from outside. Those stones were picked up out of those fields. When they first got there, it was good dirt, but it was full of rocks. So they just went to work, and they started separating the good from the bad, and they used it for something else. But they finally made that land arable and usable by choice and by will and by work. Everybody say work. Now, I know work has gotten bad press recently, and work is a dirty word in some people's vernacular, and some folks don't like work. But let me tell you, you'll never be a complete human being without the satisfaction of a good day's fulfilling work. Something that you love, something you create, something you bring into being, something you nurture. Work is a part of God's plan for man from the garden on down. And I'll tell you what, a good hard day's work will cure a whole lot of nonsense. Somebody say praise the Lord. Work. But farming is work. I don't care if it's good ground, farming is work. But if it's rocky ground, it just takes a little more work. And if it's got thorns, you got to work a little more. The rocks are a symbolism for things that interfere with the penetration of roots or the development of a root system. And in the word, it says when the sun comes up, those plants were quickly withered. And it says you, if you're the plant, you quickly withered under the pressure of peer pressure or pressure at home or pressure on the job, being offended at the word of God. Because you lack depth of root. So you can't leave those things in your life. Those things that are offended at the word of God. If you come to church and the preacher's always getting on your toes, and you move to the back row and he's still getting on your toes, and you start getting a little bit puffed up. No, it's you've got to get this right. There are things in your life that are resistant to the word of God and to the penetration of a root system. So when pressure comes, you are not going to survive. The idea is every time the preacher gets on your toes and you feel yourself bowing up, well, that's just the word of God working on you. And you need to haul your carcass down to an altar and say, God, whatever it is, it's bowing up again. I need you to get this out of my life. Some of those things you will see and you will know. Some of them are beneath the radar of your understanding. You need to leave that on an altar somewhere, and little by little, you'll pull those stones out and you'll begin to build good and solid demarcation lines in your life and fences that keep you safe from things that are on the outside. And those things that would have prevented the penetration of the word of God in your life will in the end have been an asset for you, because you put in the time and you put in the work and you develop the sense of a work ethic about spiritual things. And so the rest of living for God becomes fairly easy. Well, praise God. Have you heard them say, when you do it hard, it's easy? But if you do it easy, it's hard. Boy, that's the truth in living for God. Now, okay, this is review. And I'm not going to throw seeds at you tonight. But tell somebody, I've got the power of God's creation down inside of me. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the power of God's creation down inside of you, which means God can do anything with you. Anything he's ever done with anybody, he can do with you. And we may be at a place on the historical timeline or the biblical timeline where God is about to do some things he's never done before, because he always saves the best for last. So if that's true, who's he going to use? We're 2,000 years from the apostles and 2,000 years from Paul. Who's he going to use to be a bridge work to your city? Who's he going to use to win your family? Who's he going to use for that first 1,000 soul revival in the city of Birmingham? Who's he going to use to pray a prayer that shakes the gate of hell off its hinges? The creative power for that is already at work in your life. The question is, what does it have to compete with? The thorns in that story are, Jesus says, are the deceitfulness of riches and the encumbrances of the world. The seed wants to work, but you're too busy to nurture it with prayer. The seed wants to work, but you're too busy to nurture it and to let it move in your life. And the seed wants to work, but you have built a lifestyle that requires so much of you out in the salt mines of the world that you don't have time for the things of God. And this is exactly what he means by the deceitfulness of riches. He likens it to a thorn bush that grows up and competes with the word of God in your life. And even though if I ask you, you would say, I love God and I love the things of God, but your kingdom growth is a little puny thing. And that thorn bush in your life dominates the landscape. And when he comes to check on his vineyard, when he comes to look at his cultivated field, what is it that he finds? With Israel, he said, I came to find good grapes. And I did everything for you. Don't ever think for one minute that God is lacking in anything, or that he hasn't done everything for you that he could do for anybody. He already has. But he said, I found wild grapes. Tonight, I want God to come by this place, and I want him to say, this is looking good. I want him to come by, and I want him to feel like showing it off to somebody. Now, we could go into that a little bit tonight, how that God has used you and brought you in and built his church that so that he could show to principalities and powers in heavenly places the wisdom of God. He wants to use you. I noticed you moved back off the front row because I kept picking on you. But he wants to use you so that he can show Lucifer. See, buddy. You were up here in this perfect place, but you wouldn't worship me. You started looking in the mirror. You got all hung up on yourself. He said, but I want you to see this kid I've got down here. Came off the bayou in South Louisiana. And all of a sudden, he just got this idea. I don't have enough. I want to live for God. I want to be bigger and badder in the spirit than I've ever been in my life before. And the word of God will pursue good ground. A seed is a curious thing in a windstorm or a rain, where it swept along by water and it'll bounce off this and bounce. But have you ever seen a tenacious little tree hanging on to a rocky crag of a cliff face? How did that happen? That seed found a little bit of soil. That seed found a little bit of willingness in the soil and said, I'm going to grow right here. And that thing, it'll grow on the face of a mountain and it'll run its roots all up in the cracks and the crevices. If God can find a willing heart, I'm telling you, this word of God can overcome any impediment that you've had in your life. This word of God can produce the kingdom and its power in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. My God. Do you really believe that you can have revival in the city of Birmingham? Do you really believe that you can have the kind of family that the Word of God has promised you? Do you really believe that you can produce generational victory in the kingdom of God? Do you really believe that God can write a story that'll shut the mouth of the enemy and blow your mind? Do you really believe that?
All God needs is a willing heart. Praise God. Well, praise God. I felt rivers of Holy Ghost in this house Sunday. I just came. Brother Warren and I were talking about it tonight. I came to the house with a great expectation tonight. I was watching the door. I know you're here, but I expect you to be here. But I didn't know what was going to come in or what would transpire. But I have that same feeling right now. And there's not a lot of visitors in the house. It's just pretty much just us, just family tonight. But I still feel that expectation. It's like something's about to break loose. Something's about to open up. Something's about to kick in. Something's about to move in this house and in this church family. And the devil can't do a thing about it. And all the demons, they can't rise up against it because it's the seed of God. It's the continual planting of the seed of God. I feel like a farmer looking at a field. I planted the seed. God's given the rain. And this thing's going to come up. I feel like that about this church. But I also feel like that about your life. I'm looking at some of you tonight. And I'm thinking something's about to break forth. Something's about to... Some of you are going to be like those mysterious bamboo trees that don't do anything for 3 years. And then they 90 feet almost overnight. You don't think so, do you? Somebody's fixing to have a growth spurt. The thing about growth is quite often... I was looking at Kaysen tonight, and I told Sister Erica, I said, the guy's growing. All his britches are going to be high waters here before you know. And that's when you know they're growing, because if you live with them, you don't necessarily see it that much until they start like, uh-oh, something happened. He's outgrown everything. And some of you are about to do that. Some of you are growing right now. People around you are growing. You can't see it so much. You can't tell so much, but there's a prayer meeting in the house on Tuesday nights, and there's prayer in the altar before services, and there's Bible studies going on, and there's people travailing in their homes, and this thing is sending roots down into the nurturing power of God, and the seed of God is going to come forth just like God has promised. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So tap yourself again, tell your neighbor, I got the power of creation down inside of me. This is just awful. This is awful. I'm not going to get out of the Roman numeral that says review. Something's bad wrong with me. Chase. Galatians. Chapter 6. Nope. It's not. Well, it is, but I really want to go faster. I want to get on down. Well, let's go there. We'll go fast, okay? Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Everybody say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Because ultimately, who sows into your life? Who controls that? Who opens the door and who lets it in? That's right, every one of us. By the friends you choose, by the culture you determine to live in, by the church you attend, by your attentiveness to the Word of God. I'll tell you, responsiveness to the Word of God is an ebb and flow. It's like the sea. It's like the waves coming in. Ebb and flow, the seed. It's like assertive, receptive, the system all through life in a thousand different ways. But the seed is sown. And then if it just lands on the floor or on a chair, it doesn't do anything. But if somebody is rocking with it and somebody's receiving it, then that seed penetrates and the potential of the seed is there.
You can sit in church just like this and not change ever. You can sit in church for 5 years and never change.
That's right.
Because you're mad at somebody.
People meet you and then they see you again 5 years later and you hadn't changed. And that, my friend, is a tragedy. That's just awful. But he that sows to the flesh will reap. And he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap. And those decisions are my decisions to make about my life and about my home and about my relationships and about my response to the pulpit, my response to the Word of God. Question hanging, looming in this house tonight is just how far do you want to take this thing? And just how much of this do you really want? 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chase, let's do that. And we're going to start with verse 9. Are you okay? Okay. Immediately after the parable of the sower is the parable of the wheat and the tares. More farming. The parable of the wheat and tares, the parable itself is given immediately after the sower. And then there's a lot of other dialogue. And then later the apostles, after the multitudes are gone, come to him and say, tell us about the wheat and the tares. And he says, well, the man sowed good seed into the field. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom of God. The devil sows the tares. And the tares are the seeds of the devil. And in the giving of the parables, the servants say, look, Lord, look in the field here. You sowed good grain and now all these tares are coming up. He said, yeah, some enemy did this. And then they said, well, do you want us to pluck them all up? He said, no, you can't. You can't. You got to let them stay to the end. And then when we harvest, we'll pull up all the tares, we'll bundle them up, and we'll cast them into the fire. That's hell. And we'll gather all the good wheat into the garner, and that's the barn, and that's heaven. These are not difficult stories. Heaven and hell. People that don't believe in hell have never read the Bible. It's wishful thinking. But tonight, you better believe when I'm talking to you about being fruitful, this is not an option. This is absolutely necessary. Because if you do germinate and you do bring forth and you are fruitful, he's still going to prune you to make you more fruitful. Fruitful. But if you're not fruitful, he's going to take you and cut you down and cast you into the fire. And that's all through these parables. Hell is all through these parables. Wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That is repetitive language through these parables. I'm not remotely interested in any of that. I don't want to go on a sightseeing tour there. I don't want a glimpse of it so that I'll be charged about living for God. I don't want to go anywhere near what he's talking about there. So my only alternative is to be fruitful. He says, they ask, should we pluck them up and separate them now? He said, no. And there's several reasons for that. One is that their root systems are all bound up together. And so if there's a lunatic here sitting in section C that's never going to live for God, but they're not doing anything that's just absolutely detrimental to the culture of the church, I'm not going to pluck them up and cast them out. You know, you're hurting yourself, but you're not hurting him. So we're going to let you grow up here. Because sure enough, if I plucked you up and I cast you out, your roots are going to be pulling on him. Let me wake you up. And you're going to damage him. So we let them all grow up together because that's just the way it is. God's church grows up amongst them and still stands and lives for God. But the end of this thing is that if you ever read the parable of the wheat and the tares and you got a whiff or a notion of predestination, I want to assure you that predestination is not in the Word of God. With the exception, the church is predestined, but you are not. and I am not. Ezekiel 18 says a righteous man can become unrighteous and an unrighteous man can be righteous. And we see legion that's filled with legions of devils, but God converts his heart, cleans him up, and he's clothed and in his right mind. And Magdalene is one of his most devoted followers, and she has seven devils cast out of her. So people can turn around. That's right. So the punchline there is, you don't know until the end of the story who's going to be wheat and who's going to be tare. I'll tell you this. There's some people that are not living for God right now in such a way that you never thought they'd ever come and live for God. We stood in the altar area of a church and had people tell us, of all the people I knew in high school, I never thought I'd see you in an apostolic church. Well, thank you very much. Well, thank you very much. But here I am. And I'm here to stay, and there's folks that are raised on the pews that don't want it. But Paul said, you be careful. Don't let some man steal your crown. I'm telling you tonight, there's somebody outside the door that's hungry for the things of God. And if you loosely lay that crown to the side and you don't pursue the things of God, there's some drunk, there's some drug addict, there's some atheist that's going to get a revelation of God and come into the house of God. He'll be sitting in your seat. And he'll take your crown. So you don't know until the story ends who's going to be wheat and who's going to be tare. I told you 1 Corinthians 6, but I didn't tell you where to go, huh? 1 Corinthians, I didn't tell you where, huh? Verse 9. I did tell you, but you didn't think we were going there yet. Okay. It was a setup. Okay, everyone say, know ye not. Look at your neighbor and say, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Effeminate or butchies. I got to make it gender specific. If you're a sweet little boy and you're more girly than you are boyish, somebody needs to take you out and roll you in the dirt. Somebody needs to get you out there. The guy that prayed me through the Holy Ghost said, if you're like that, your hands are soft, you need to go and shake hands with a pine tree or something until you get some bark on yourself. Effeminate is an allusion toward homosexuality. Okay. So homosexuals are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That's talking about sexual deviancy also. Abusers of themselves with mankind. This flowery language. Queers and dykes are not going to heaven. Verse 10. Nor thieves. Everybody say, nor thieves. That's people that don't pay their taxes. That's folks that don't put in a full day at work. That's folks that are pilfering in some other way. That's folks that don't pay their tithe or their offering. As long as we're on it. Malachi says you've robbed God. I'd rather rob Walmart. Nor covetous. You don't be drooling over other people's stuff. Nor drunkards. You can't be a functional alcoholic in the Christian sense. Well, I don't drink on Sundays. It doesn't matter, George. You got to straighten up all week, friend. You are the temple of God. Now stop it. All that mezcal and all that stuff you've been... Tequila? This is not funny, George. You're always smiling, but some things are not funny. Just years ago, we first met George and see him driving down the highway. Just always, constantly. He's got a birth defect. His chin won't go down any further. That's a wonderful thing. We're going to have you teach seminars. There are people here that haven't smiled in months. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit. You see, there are some people that are not going to heaven. Right, right. But, verse 11. But such were some of you. Everybody say, such were some of us.
Come on. Some of you weren't going to heaven, but you made a mental decision, a cognitive choice. And you said, but I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to find my way into the kingdom of God. You are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You know what that means? It means you yielded yourself, your field, to the handiwork of God. You yielded your life to what God wanted to plant. You had to extricate some things that were there, and you had to import the culture and the kingdom of God into your life and let God raise you up in that. Well, praise God. So the point being that a tear is not necessarily going to stay a tear. How many of you in the house were tears some while ago? You didn't have a snowball's chance of making it. You were not living a lifestyle that, you were in the list that Paul just gave us here. Praise God. Not going to ask you what you did. When's Sister D coming home? 3 days. You're counting. Who's counting? But not everybody that's solid right now is going to remain solid. So the parable of the wheat and the tare is about farming also. But it's about, at the end of the story, you don't know concerning those that are sitting around you. How many of you have been surprised to find somebody actually living for God? You never thought they would. How many of you have been surprised to see somebody backslide that you thought they were as solid as they could be? I feel like I've been to war. I feel like I've been in a real war. Paul said it was like that. But I was walking with a whole crowd of people. I was walking with people that wanted me to God, that nurtured me, that brought me over to their house, fed me and taught me Bible studies. And I leaned on them, and that's who I would call. And I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, there are fewer of them than there were. And then we're pressing on into another decade, and none of them are living for God. And those that prayed through with me, God, out of that revival, brought forth preachers. And there are churches in North America right now that are the result of some of the men that prayed through in the revival where my wife and I prayed through. And we're walking along, and we're all together, and we're saying the same things, and they seem so strong, and they seem so right in the kingdom of God. But then as we make our way into another decade, it seems like there are fewer of them, and now none of them are living for God. It is an absolute mystery to me how that you would start this thing and not finish it. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. Touch somebody and tell them, I want to be good ground. I'm going to be fruitful. I want to bring forth what God sees in me. Praise God. I want you to come down to the altar with your family tonight, if you would. And as you come, I want you to tell your family, we're going to be the harvest of God. Now, you strong young men need to get with your family. If you don't have any family, do some adoption process here. And Brother Lou, these guys don't have any family here. Go. Yeah, they do. I don't want you standing by yourself. I want you to adopt somebody. Now make room. There's people coming down the middle aisle. They can't get here. Now hug up your family and begin to tell them, if there's anything in our lives that are not like God, we need to take them like stones and pile them on the outside. If there are thorn bushes growing up in our house, we've got to get those things out of there. Anything that competes for the kingdom's attention, we've got to get it out of our house. Come on, tell your husband, tell your wife, tell your kids. Tell them, by the grace of God, we're going to do that. Everything in our house is not like God. We're going to clean it out. Hallelujah. Now, while you're standing with them, I want you to lift up your face to God, and I want you to tell him, God, everything in my life that's not like you, I want it out. I want you to help me. God, those things that I know, I'm going to take them and put them on this altar. But the things that I don't see, but you do, help me, God, to see it all clearly.
God, help me to clean my life, to purge my house. I want to be fruitful in your hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. So, the good ground brought forth what? But how much? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That's a curious thing to me. Brother Matt, I'm not quite sure what it means. Because if you duplicated yourself, you would have brought forth a 100% increase on you. But he says 100-fold, and you can't produce 30-fold. Like, it doesn't count if you just bring a leg into church or a half a man. God wants the whole man. So you got to bring a whole man in this house. That's a curious passage to me. It might mean that each individual seed brings forth 30 or brings forth 60 or brings forth 100. My God, how many would we have to, just us here tonight, we're fewer than 200, but how many would we have to bring in to have 30-fold increase? You know, 30-fold means 30 times. How many would you have to bring in 60-fold? 60-fold means 60 times. 100-fold. Is 100 times. Now the good news is we bring forth as a body, Sister Bonnie. So when you're up here working really hard and singing and praising God, and we're just sitting back clapping, we all get credit for whoever gets the Holy Ghost in the song service, because we're all part of the tree, and we appreciate how hard you work. Not just anybody can do what you do. So is it even conceivable? Is it even possible that we'd bring forth 30-fold? You deal with numbers every day. Finance is your bailiwick. What's 30 times 100? What? 3,000. So if we just brought for 30-fold, we wouldn't touch it until we hit 3,000 here. Can God do that here? Well, there's a church of 3,000 in little old dumpy Alexandria, Louisiana. That ain't too shabby. There's only 40,000 people in Alexandria, Louisiana. We got a much bigger market. I'm just trying to expand your thinking on this a little bit. Church, this is not a day for casual approach to church or the calling or the passion. This is a day to take this parable out of the Sunday school quarterly, nail it to our hearts. What would we do if we brought forth 60-fold? 6,000. Is it possible? How do you know? Because the Word of God said, if we're good ground, the minimum was 30. But it might be possible that we bring forth 100-fold. Julia, you're involved in forensic accounting, right? That sounds math-oriented. What would be 100-fold on just 100 of us? It would be 10,000. I know I'm stupid. People tell me that all the time. But can an apostolic church break forth out of good ground into the thousands? It can't if it's got its foot in the world. It can't if it's got its mind on something else. But when you break into the kind of passion that this is talking about, anything's possible. I'm just feeling an unreasonable excitement about this year. I believe God's word can be fulfilled in this house. I really do. Well, now, some of you are looking at me funny, but Carabel, before you were in the house, there were 12 of us in the storefront. Sometimes now on Sunday mornings, there's about 350 of us. That's not really big, but that's more than 30-fold. That's more than 60-fold. That's more than 100-fold. We're on our way. Don't correct me, accountant. We're on our way. We're on our way. It's attainable. It's reachable. I want you to lay your hand on somebody by you and pray for them right now. The strength of God, the blessing of God. And I want you to pray, God, make them fruitful. God, bring forth abundantly in their life. Bring forth in their family. Hallelujah. God, make them good ground. God, make them fruitful in your hand. Bring forth in their life, oh God. Do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Oh, let's give him some praise and magnify his name in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, quizzers have a meeting. Quizzers and parents, right? Where? Sunday school. Okay, in the Sunday school building. Friday night is Ignite. All right, for the young people and the parents that want to come, it's going to be an outrageous service at 8 o'clock. We're going to have revival around the house on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And this is going to be a great week of revival. Share your victory, the power of God with somebody before you leave the house tonight.